So can't you see? Can't you see all this stuff? And people are dealing with real hurts in their lives. They're dealing with stuff that is, man, it's, you know, bad marriages, bad parent-child relationships, bad all kinds of stuff. Can't you see what's going on around you? You must be blind to the hurts of the people right in front of you. That's a good idea. Sorry, I'm just, man, it's that cold, it's that medicine. It's like silver squirrels all over the place today. Y'all are going to have to, like, put them on mute for me right now because it's going to mess me up all day. All right, so here's what we want. Ron, we want to be able to cope with life better. We want to forgive easier. We want to love more. Man, open your eyes. Tell us how to deal with our lives. Tell us how to deal with this stuff. Well, let me tell you that I understand your pushback. And I know it's not just one person. It's not just a couple. I mean, this could be everybody in here because I know I've been there, and I know how that feels to have somebody look at you and tell you that there's stuff in your life that you got to deal with. And maybe it's not you, but it's the other people around you that you love or whatever. But I know what it's like. I know that your life is a mess. You don't have to tell me that. I know. I see it. I know that there are hurts that need to be healed and marriages that are falling apart, lives that are hanging on by a thread, that there are abusive pasts that have left huge scars, addictions that have separated husband and wife and child and parent. I know there's depression that's left people feeling alone and worthless. I get it. I understand those things. I know they're out here. How do I know that? Well, one, I read your emails and your cards. Some of you are pretty honest to share that stuff with me. It's kind of interesting. I got an email today or this past week from a person that doesn't even go to this church, but found us on YouVersion Live, which is the online Bible and note-taking thing that we use. And you know, some of you think that you're tired of hearing about that. Well, let me just tell you, that's somebody that didn't even go to our church. I know. I've never met them. But they emailed me and said this. They said, I want to overcome my drug addiction because I want my life back. Anybody identify with that? Yeah. I mean, maybe not the drug part, but there's something. And so I know. I read your cards and emails. I see your faces. You know, some of us think we wear a mask pretty well. Can I just be honest with you? You stink at it. Because I can see right through it most of the time. Now, you can say that's just a discernment that God gives me. I don't know what it is, but I can see through it. So can everybody else. I see the faces of your children. Man, you want to find out what's going on in the household? Just watch the kids. You don't have to ask them a question. You can see it all over them. See it on your spouse's face. I see the things that are going on in your life. I know you got a lot going on. I know you want answers for all of that. And so I'm not oblivious to it, okay? So the first way is because I get what you're doing. But the second way that I know that your lives are messed up is I got the same muck in my life that you got in yours. You know, I've got an alcoholic step-grandfather who abused my mom physically and verbally for most of her life and a grandmother who looked the other way while it was going on. I know what that's like. I've got an uncle who was the funniest guy that I've ever been around. This dude made us laugh at family gatherings like nobody else. He's the funniest person I've ever been around. You know, I mean, you ever had that person in your life? Yeah, and then one day I get a call that he killed himself. The funniest guy, took his own life. Another uncle who died at 50 from brain cancer who was taken way too early. You know, I wrestled with that one because he was my favorite. He taught me how to play the drums. I just got to hang out with him, and he was just my favorite. And I miss him. I would love to have a relationship with him today. Yeah, I know what it's like to have parents who struggle financially. I know what it's like to have addictions in your past. I know what it's like to have marriage issues. I know what it's like to have parenting issues. I get all of that. Do I need to keep going? The reality is the thing that I've come to, though, is that I've come to a place to realize that I can't deal with any of that outside of my relationship with God. that on my own, I can't deal with any of that stuff. You can list off your stuff. Maybe your list is way worse than mine. But let me just tell you, it doesn't matter. The only way we can deal with that is through our relationship with the holy God who's been set apart to allow us to be able to have a relationship with him to lead us through making those things become the things he wants to use to allow us to be all that he created us to be. Now, the thing of it is we have to understand that we can't do it without him. You know, I could try to manage my present out of my past, and that's what a lot of people do. We try to manage what's going on right now out of the past, what's happened to me, what's been done to me, what I've messed up and what, you know, what I didn't do right and all that. So we try to manage the present out of the past. And let me just tell you, that doesn't work. If you hadn't figured it out yet, it doesn't work. Now, I watched my mom try to do that. I tried to watch her, you know, live out her life and live out her present from her past. And so a lot of it I didn't get when I was a little kid, but as I grew up and began to become aware of those things, and especially now that I look back, man, so much of her life she spent trying to manage it out of that stuff that had happened before. But when she finally, just a few years before she died, was able to come to a place of forgiving my step-grandfather and allowing herself to be forgiven and allow herself to just heal from that, man, she became a different person because she no longer allowed the past to manage her present. And let me just be honest. There's a lot of us in the room that are still trying to do that. And I'm not calling names, obviously, but you know. If that's you, you know where you're at. And so we got to begin to come to a place where we don't allow the past to be what it's been in our lives. The irony of this whole pursuit of holiness is the fact that the more you pursue being holy, being set apart, the more aware you become of just how messed up you are. All right, so for those of you that are hoping to be like, man, I'm just ready to get over this hump and you know, get downhill, let me just tell you that the more you become aware of how unholy you are, or of the holiness you need, the more unholy you realize you are. The more that you know that you want that relationship with God, the more you're going to realize that there's stuff in your life that you got to deal with. The good thing is we think that's a negative, but the reality of through a relationship with God, that is an incredible positive. Because that begins to make us and mold us into the person we were created to be all along. Your purpose becomes clear. The hope that you've been longing for in your life is right there. And you just got to continue on the journey. Now, the more you pursue that holy God, the more specific you have to become about dealing with those issues. The more issues that you realize you have. And when you identify the area of your life that needs transformation to take place, then you become profoundly aware of how powerless you are to do that on your own. See, the more you realize that you got to change, the more you realize how you can't do that change on your own. You just can't. And so you have to come to a place of realizing that when you realize how powerless you are to begin it on your own, that's either going to lead you one of two places. It's either going to lead you to despair because you just say, you know what, I give up. I don't want that. Or it leads you to a greater dependency on the one who has the power and strength to make it happen. You get to choose. Who would choose despair? But don't we often? We choose despair because dependency on God means that we have to admit that we're not in control. And it leads you, you know, once you lead that your place to a greater dependency on him, you realize that you need an even greater dependency on him, because then you begin to see areas that aren't where they need to be, and so you got to depend on him more. The more you do that, the more you realize stuff's not the way it's supposed to be. Then you got to rely on it. It's an always moving cycle. And I described it last week of, you know, that despair cycle of thinking, oh my gosh, I can't believe it gets worse and worse. But there's a change when you realize that dependency is on him. Now the spiral goes up. And some of us are in a nosedive, and we got to pull up, or we're going to crash. And so this series is about us pulling the nose up of this plane of life that we're on and being able to level out and get to where God wants us to be. We find ourselves cruising at that 30,000 foot mark, and we're looking down at everything that's going on in our lives, and we say, Yeah, well, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. But when we get down there, guess what? When we get closer and we begin to see the details of it, it's not okay. It's not good. Things aren't what we thought they really were. And so we can play marriage. We can play, you know, we're the good parent. We can play all of those things. But the reality is when we get down to it, we got to allow God to begin to show us what he really wants for us. Because what leads us closer to God, what leads us to more revelation in our lives, and that cycle just continues to go. Here's the deal. The holiest people in the world aren't who we generally think they are. You know, we talked about that in the very first message, that we often have our image of who's holy. But really, you know what? That's not usually, it has nothing to do with position or tenure as a Christian. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the awareness of how messed up a person is. If you want to be holy, you got to be aware of how jacked up your life is. And to do, that's one of those things we just don't want to do. And so what happens is a holy person becomes aware of how messed up they are, but not in a defeatist way. That's a place that we like to hang out too, that we're defeated, and that woe's me, and the pity party that we put ourselves through, and all of that. So awareness of where you are isn't feeling sorry for yourself. No, it's understanding that there's something greater, and there is hope for you in the middle of that. So in this journey to holiness, this is one of those times where we've got to dig down deep. And I believe that as we continue to talk this morning, you're going to begin to feel some hope. And right now it's like, dude, I just want you to shut up and I want out of here. But the reality is that before this is over, I think all of us are going to be able to see the hope that's been laid out for us in the gospel of Jesus. People who think they have their act together, those that can't think of anything that they need to give to Jesus. You know, came forward the other week and we laid at the cross things in our lives that represented something that we needed to have transformation in. An area of our lives that we felt like we needed to see God move and change. And we got some great responses from that. But sometimes we feel like, oh, you know what, I got it all together. I don't need to go put anything down. But the reality is that every single one of us has those issues. Oftentimes, the reason we can't think of anything that we need to write down is because we have no relationship with God to begin with. We don't have a relationship that shows us what areas we need to work in. And so we feel like we've got it all under control. Now we need to be able to dig down into this. And this pursuit of holiness, it comes down to some decisions we have to make. Decisions we have to make about where we're going to live our life. I'm not talking about Albemarle or New London or wherever. You know, nobody would live in Montgomery County. But anyway, y'all knew that was coming, didn't you? Anyway, but the choice is where we live in regards to the past, the present, or choosing today or yesterday. That's what we have to look at. Are we living where we were? Or where we are, or are we going to live that out? So I love Montgomery County, by the way. I'm just saying. I'll blame that on the cough medicine or something. All right, so here's where we're going to be today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 6. And we're gonna begin to read down through that. We're going to look at some scriptures, and we're going to allow God just to give us some real nuggets of allowing us to kind of full turn this situation of where we've been to where we need to be. All right, so Romans chapter 6, if you a little context there, Paul is writing this. He's writing to the church in Rome. He's writing to these Christians, and he's writing to them the first five chapters to basically lay out the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the fact that Jesus came, died on the cross, paid the price for our sins, was taken off the cross, buried, and on the third day raised again, so that through his death we are offered forgiveness of our sins. Through his resurrection from the grave, that we now have forgiveness of our sins, but also are offered eternal life through him. So when we accept Jesus for what he did for us on the cross, our sins are forgiven, and we now experience eternal life with him. So that's what the gospel, the good news is, and Paul lays that out for them in the first five chapters. Then when we get into And to this, he begins to really show us what separates Christianity, being a follower of Christ, from all the other religions. And the thing that really separates that is this, that salvation through Jesus is not something that we have to work for. It's not something that we achieve. It's something that we receive. It's something that is a free gift that we have to choose whether we accept it or not, because that's what a gift is. You still have to choose to receive it. But that's the gospel. It's something that's received for us, and he makes it very clear. But in Romans chapter 6, there's a turn, because the first five chapters have led us to an important question. And it's really a question that I get asked even still today. And so he addresses that here in Romans chapter 6. Let's read that together today. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, you joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now he lives. He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Your whole body. Not just parts of it, not just your mouth, because we're really good at trying to use our trap to make it happen, but the reality is we need to do it with everything. Use your whole body to do that. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do. Things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a lot of reading, isn't it? But man, that thing is so packed with the power that allows us to experience hope and freedom from this stuff that we get so down about, this sin and this failures and these failures of others that have weighed on us and felt like we just can't overcome them. But the truth is that Paul begins to address where the Romans got, because they got to this question that needed addressing. Here's what he says in verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Look at verse 15. He says this, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Here's where the church in Rome got to. They got to the place where a lot of us get to. They're asking this question: if salvation is not based on how you live your life, then why should we be interested in how we live our life? If it's really not about something that we get from our performance or something that we achieve, why do we even have to worry about how we live? I mean, why does that matter? So what if we do whatever we want to do? I'm saved, I'm forgiven, therefore I'm good, right? So some of you are thinking, well, yeah, right? That's where we find ourselves so often. The Romans had pushed it even further. They had said, well, sin is really not such a bad thing because it leads us to more of God working in our lives. You know, if I sin, then God's got to work in my life. And so if I sin a little and I get a little bit of God's grace in my life, then if I sin a lot, guess what? I must get a lot of God working in my life. Right? That's because that's how we think, isn't it? If I work a little, I get paid a little. If I work a lot, I should get paid a lot. So we think that if we sin a little and we get a little bit of God's grace, and surely let me just blow it out, let me just let it all hang out. That's a scary thought, but just, you know, it just if just let me do it and let God just, you know, pour over it and it'll be okay. That's where we find ourselves. And so Paul is addressing this issue. If sin leads to God covering our little failures and mistakes, then when we do something really bad, it must lead to an even greater dependence on God for forgiveness and restoration. See, we often laugh at that kind of thought, right? Because we're churchy people, and we get that that's not how it works. But that's not how we live our lives. We live our lives as if we can just do whatever we want and allow ourselves to get away from where God has clearly made it, where he's clearly made it a place we need to be in the scriptures. And then we get away from that, and then we allow it to be one of those things that pulls us away from him. And we just say, you know what, I'm just going to live it however I want. And, you know, as long as I'm on church on Sunday, I'm good, you know, Monday through Saturday. And I get that. I've been there, done that. I've worn that T-shirt a whole bunch. But the truth is, that's not what the scriptures teach. And Paul is trying to help us understand that, because we have to come back to those decisions of where we live. Paul answers that dealing with a connection from our past to our present. Dealing with our past and our present. So here's what he says. The first thing that he wants to help us understand, because he wants us to break away from that past. He wants to see us move on past the stuff in our background that has really shaped how we think and how we act and all that. And so he's bringing this connection to really separate it and help us. So here's the first thing that we find, is that this is who you were. He's saying this, that this is who you were. All right, verse 15 and 16 says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. We need to look at the context of this slavery, because this isn't slavery like we typically think about in America. This was more bond servant type slavery, where you had a debt to pay somebody, and because you couldn't pay that debt off, then you basically sold yourself to them and you worked it off. You began to do whatever it has and for however long it took to work off that debt. And so you become more of that type of slavery, and you become the slave to the debtor that you owe. And that master, that debtor, is the one who determines what you do. Every step of your life is determined now by that master. But the scripture says that we become a slave to whatever we obey. If we obey our sin, we become a slave to that, right? But if we obey God, then guess what? We become a slave to him too. Here's the difference. Though God is a master, has a plan and a purpose and a direction, he still allows us to have choices in how we live our lives. That's why the choices then, as an obedient Christian, is a responsibility, not a performance. It's not something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do. We get to follow him, knowing that a slave driver may want to run that slave into the ground. God, as our master, though, wants to raise us up and allow us to live the life that he created us to have. There's a complete difference in those two types of slavery. You can be a slave to sin, or you can choose the freedom of living for God. Sometimes we become a slave to different things, and sometimes they're not always bad things. Sometimes people get so wrapped up in work and different things that could be good things, but it's up to how they allow it to control their lives. Paul says this in verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Now that word desire in the Greek is a word thumia. And thumia means a desire or a passion or a longing. And so Paul uses the word epithumia here. And that epi means that it's an over desire, an over passion, an over lusting of whatever it is in your life. And so he makes it clear that there's the whatever we go after is what's going to control our lives. If our passion is for sin, then sin's going to dominate us. If our passion is for Christ, then he's going to be the one who controls and allows us to live out our lives under the tense of where he wants us to be. Paul says that we need to understand this, that we need to understand that this can be about how we think about ourselves. See, some of us in here are our past, the things that have happened to us in the past, the things we've done in the past, or the things that are controlling us today. See, the things that have happened to you in the past have begun to tell you and have demonstrated in your mind that you're worthless, that you have no value. And you've allowed that to be something that you've wore for a very long time, that your value has been wrapped up in the tragic choices of somebody else. And you've allowed that to create this person in you that you're not made to be. And so what we have to understand is that if that's where we are, we're allowing our past to define us. We're allowing the past to make us who we are, and that's not at all how it's supposed to be. If we've experienced the grace of God, which let me be honest with you, I know that maybe some of us in here have never come to that place. Well, we've never come to a place of accepting the grace of Christ and being saved, knowing that he paid the price for our sins. You just never got to that place, and maybe even today you're not even sure this all exists anyway. If that's you, let me tell you, I'm glad you're here. Because the reality is it is true and it does exist, and we want to see how it does. And so that's what the scriptures are teaching us. But if you've experienced the grace of God, then your view of yourselves can't be based on the terrible decisions of somebody else. If you have experienced the grace of God, then the bad choices you made in the past can't be defining who you are today. See, that is who you were. Paul says that if you've truly made a choice to accept the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, then we need to understand that we are not who we were, but we are who we are. See, this is who you are. That's the next part of this. That Paul says that we need to know who we are. Romans 6, verse 3, 4, and 5. Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. There's a real distinction here to understand that if we get this, because that's like one of those few scriptures in there that are like, what in the world did he just say? Well, let me just tell you that if you get those three scriptures, man, they shape how you think about everything. What? Run. You're telling me that if I get this, that everything else begins to fall into place and everything begins to take shape, but I don't have a clue what you just said. So let's pull that apart. Paul says that if you're not experiencing a transformation, then it's probably because you're living where you were. If you see, the thing is, he says for everyone who's experienced grace, who's accepted Jesus as their Savior, has been united with Jesus. Think about that. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, the triune God who is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are joined now with the Son by what he's done. That means that his death has become your death and his resurrection has become your resurrection. You're united with him. Listen, the death that he died for sin becomes the death, your death from sin. His death for sin becomes your death from sin. That his past becomes your past. So you think your past is pretty bad? Listen, if you've joined with him, if you've become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ through salvation, then your past is now his past. You don't have to worry about that mess. You don't have to let that define you. That his death has become your death. The future, his future has become your future. And his hope is now your hope. Now, who would you rather put your hope in? Would you rather put your hope in you, who you know is going to mess it up? Because, I'm going to mess mine up. Or would you rather put it in the hope of the one who's got it all in his hand? The one who is there when it was all created, who knew and told you that there was going to be trouble. But the fact that he was never going to leave you, never going to forsake you, that he was always going to be there. Which would you choose? We need to allow our hope to be in Jesus. Here's what he says in Romans 6:6. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. When you accepted Christ, your old identity was crucified with him. Your past failures, they were put to death. Your past failures of others that have impacted your life have been put to death. Here's the amazing thing. You've been set free. You've been set free. You no longer have to live as a victim of abuse. The drug addict you were doesn't have to be the person that you are. The loser husband that you were doesn't have to be the man that you are. The absentee mom that you were doesn't have to be the woman you are. You don't have to be defined by all that stuff, but now you can be defined by that, by the cross, by Jesus who paid the ultimate price on there. As a child of God, one who has dependency on him, you can overcome your past. I know people who feel like they just can't get beyond it, but the reality is through him and through your relationship with him, you can. But let me just make sure you understand. Overcoming your past doesn't mean you forget it. Some of you just want to forget that stuff. But the reality is you're never going to forget it. It doesn't mean that you have to forget it. It doesn't mean that you have to forget your failures or the failures of other people, the things that they've done to you. You don't have to forget that stuff. The truth is now through Christ that you're not defined by it. You're defined by who he is right where you are. You don't have to stay there any longer. You can live here. The experience, the grace that we've experienced of God has allowed us to experience salvation. It's allowed us to experience the payment for our sin. And so you need to hear this. I got to say it again. You've been set free. And the problem with the church that we so often see is that people aren't living free. That's not going back to the discussion we had earlier that you just live however. It just means now you live with Christ as the main focus of your life rather than all the stuff that's been in the past. That raises a standard, doesn't it? It begins to raise a standard for all of us to say, you know what, I don't know that I can live up to that, Ron. Man, I failed at all this other stuff. I failed at being a parent. I failed at being a husband or wife. I failed at doing all these things. And now, I come to church and I'm looking for these answers. And I'm here and I want you to tell me how to deal with my life. And I want you to tell me how to deal with all that stuff. But what you're telling me is that, man, I just got to keep finding out more and more stuff bad about me. And I got to keep digging, and finding worse and worse about me. And so now I've been a failure all my life, and I'm going to come to church and be a failure too. Here's the reality of that. If that's what you hear this morning, you missed the whole message. Paul makes it very clear that we don't have to be a failure anymore. That coming to church is not, it's not some competition. Having a relationship with Jesus is a growing, thriving time where we can experience him for all he is in our lives, all that he wants to be and wants to do in our lives. It's not about failing. It's about today waking up and saying, you know what? I don't want to be like I was yesterday. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be who I was. I want to be who I am. And so Paul brings us to this place. He says, you know what? That's who you were. This is who you are. Now live out of who you are, not who you were. That's where we've been focusing so much, is still living out of the old and not onto the new. Romans 6, verse 11 and 12 say this. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. We know the difference between dead and alive, don't we? Some of you guys ladies are nurses and EMTs and all that, and we've all been to a funeral home, right? We've all seen a dead person laying there, right? They're cold, stiff. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but they're cold and stiff, and there ain't no life in them, right? But we look at us, and we're warm and alive and moving, and there's just this life in us. And there is a complete difference between dead and alive. And the Bible says that when we come to this, that we should consider us dead to the power of sin. That means that we can overcome it. That means you can say no. That means that you can stand up against it. That you don't have to be a failure, that you can know that you're dead to sin and alive in Christ. I don't know about you, but I've been around a bunch of dead people. They were breathing, but they were dead. I don't want to be around them. I want to be around a bunch of live people who begin to understand that they are a new creation. And I realize you got to come dead before you can be brought to life, and that's a cool place to be. So let me just go get some dead people and bring them next Sunday, because they need to come to life, all right? That part's free. But the reality is we want to be around a bunch of live people. We want them to see the life of Christ. And so we can't let sin control the way we live and give in to our sinful nature. Paul says, if you're not experiencing transformation in the areas of your life that you know you need it, it's not because of a lack of willpower. Some of you are some of the most headstrong people I know. That's part of your problem. That's a whole other message, okay? But some of you are strong-headed, strong-willed people. Listen, the reason transformation is coming, not because you don't have willpower. It's not because you lack strength, because some of you are pretty strong-headed. You know, you can call it whatever you want, but you're pretty strong. It's not because, you don't have the desire to be different. Here's why you're not experiencing it. Because you've forgotten who you are, and you're living who you were. You've forgotten who you are, and you're trying to live like you were. You've stopped trying to get out of it. You've forgotten the incredible love that God has for you. That moment that he came to you and he wrapped his loving arms around you and said, I forgive you. That you're my child and I forgive you and we are united. You've forgotten what that moment was like. And listen, we need to be able to remind each other what it was like, that moment where we came and realized that we were a sinner needing forgiveness from Christ, and that we reached out and we made that decision to accept it. Some of us need to be reminded that we've been Christians so long, we've been sitting and souring and we stink. And so we need to be reminded of that so that we come back to life, so that we allow him to work in us and through us, not who we were, but who we are. We need to experience his loving touch and his loving care in the embrace that he offers us, so that we can truly be changed and made new. I heard a pastor tell a story about a movie that came out in 1999. It was called Three Seasons. Anybody ever seen it? No, I think it grossed like $8 or something. You've never seen it. But this movie, he had read an essay on it, and he was talking about it. And the essence of the story, you're probably not going to watch it, so, you know, I'll tell you what it is. The essence of the story is that there is a young man named Hi. So Hi is a cyclone driver, one of those, you know, juiced up rickshaws or whatever. And so Hi is a cyclone driver, and he's there. He's, you know, working hard for a living kind of thing, and just, you know, barely scraping by. And on the streets, as he works, he sees a young lady who's also working the streets. Right? So this is a little PG-13, but I'll try to keep it clean. So the reality is that her, Lon, who, which is her name, is working the streets just like he is, but with a little different purpose. All right? And so Hi falls in love with Lon. He sees her, and it's just like this immediate connection. And so he just desires to have a relationship with her and to see something different for her in her life, and, you know, begins to see who she really is under the layer of all the other stuff. And Lon is this young lady who's looking for love in all the wrong places, and we kind of know what that story probably looks like. And she's looking for it there, and so comes to find out she's just everything she works for is she finds herself being used and abused and all that, and nobody ever cares about Lon. But Hi loves her, and he cares about her. And so he enters into this cyclone race, and he wins the race, and he wins the pot of money, and he's, you know, it's enough money for Hi to finally be able to get himself, you know, out of where he's been, to live a new life and begin to move on and have some positive things. But Hi has a different purpose for his winnings. And so what he does is he goes and he rents a hotel room, a very nice, posh hotel room in town, and he hires Lon to come, and he hires her for the night. And so she comes there, but what finds out is when they get into the room, that Hi begins to describe to her what his expectations are. And it's not what she's used to at all. And he asks her this. He says, "This is all I ask. I'll pay you whatever for the full night, but what I ask is that I'm able to hold you and watch you go to sleep." And so that night, that's what happens. He's able to hold Lon, and she drifts off to sleep in this incredible place. And that next morning, she wakes up, and Hi is already gone. He's left the room. She gets dressed. She goes out. Something happens in her life. Something snaps. She can't go back to where she was. She can't go back to where she was working now. Because all of her life, she's desired to have someone hold her and love her and care about her and want for her what she wants for herself. For someone that cares and has her interests above their own. And she found it. And she found it in this young man and in his loving, selfless embrace. You know what? That's what the gospel is. The gospel is God wrapping his loving, selfless arms around us and telling us that he's paid the price and he wants the absolute best for us. He's created us for a purpose, and he wants that purpose for us. And for those of us in the room today who've accepted Christ, and we've come to a place where we've forgotten what that embrace feels like, for God to hold us and let us know that everything's all right, today's a day that we need to be reminded of it. Maybe for you, salvation came a long time ago. Maybe salvation didn't come so long ago, but you've already forgotten what it felt like. Maybe for you, salvation's never come. And you need to know that the hope that we all have, the hope that we have in all of our lives to come to move on past our failures, move on past the failures of others in our lives, move on past the things that separate us from a relationship with God, were paid for on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven and have that relationship with him. And so today, you need to know that you serve, if you have a relationship with him, you serve a loving,
caring God who absolutely wants the best for you. And so maybe today, in these next few moments, as I pray and the band comes out and they play, maybe today you just need to come and kneel at the cross. Maybe there's something in your life that you've been reminded of that's part of who you were, but not part of who you are, and you've been trying to let that dominate you for way too long, and it's time to put that at the foot of the cross and leave it there. Why the foot of the cross? Because that's where the price for that was paid. And you need to leave it there, and you need to get up and walk away from it. And you need to begin to live who you are, not who you were. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for allowing us to hear the words that you've penned through Paul to help us understand that, God, you truly want that relationship with us. And that, God, that when we come to that place of accepting you, that God, it's not about us being separated from you any longer. It's about us being united with you. That now that your salvation becomes our salvation, God, that your hope becomes our hope. And we no longer have to live a life that's separated from you. We no longer have to live a life that tells us we're no good. We no longer have to live a life that says that we're messed up. We no longer have to live a life that says you're a failure. Now we can live a life that says you've overcome because I've overcome. So God, today may the message of hope be very clear. This isn't a place that we fail. This is a place where we succeed and we follow you. That when we turn to you and we follow you, God, you do great things in our lives. So God, today, for those that will come forward, God, I pray that you would just allow them that freedom to do work with you, to just lay whatever it is at your feet. God, for those that will sit in their seat and pray, God, we don't discount those decisions at all. God, may you move in that clearly. God, for those that will come and pray with others as they pray, God, I pray that you would clear their minds and their hearts so they may make it very clear what their intentions are and why they're there. God, I pray that you'll just move freely in this place, that after today we walk out of here knowing that there is hope, that there is excitement, that there is something more to live for than just where we've been. God, we can live for where we are because you're here with us. So God, we just ask that today you just move. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.